Well, it's Easter Sunday, and I'm just excited to tell the story of the resurrection of Jesus. We are going to be in Luke's account that Andy's already begun the reading of for us, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you are new to the Bible, there are four stories in the Bible of Jesus' life. They're called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all written by eyewitnesses or associates of eyewitnesses of Jesus. And Luke is the third of those Gospels. It's in the New Testament, which is the part of the Bible written after Jesus came. And when I say we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, what you want to look for in the Bible is the big number 24. And then the small numbers are the verses, and I'll refer to those as we go a little bit as well. The main idea of Easter is simply that Christ has risen. The resurrection happened. Jesus is alive. Without any exaggeration, the fact of the resurrection changes absolutely everything. Nothing is the same. The resurrection changes it all. And in this chapter, we're going to see four witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. We're going to see the women, the word, the wounds, and then the world. The women, the word, the wounds, and then the world. And I'm just excited to tell you about this pivotal moment in world history, and I want to dive right into the story. And so the first of the four witnesses we've already heard about in the reading are the women. And here's what happened. It was dawn on the first day of the week. The sun had just peeked over the horizon. Some of the women who had followed Jesus carried ointments and oils to the tomb because they were going to anoint his body. They hadn't had time to finish that job when he was buried, because the Sabbath intervened, and of course you have to rest on the Sabbath. And so they think that they're coming with oils and ointments to anoint Jesus' body, and that was important in those days because people were buried in caves, and multiple people would be buried in the same cave. And so if you're burying the second person, you want everybody else in there, right, to be anointed with oils. You want this to smell good? And it was a way of honoring those who had died. But they get to the tomb with the oils and the anointing perfumes, and they find that the stone door was rolled away. How strange. And then they go in, but Jesus' body wasn't there. Their minds must have started going, what had happened here? Did somebody steal the body? Who would do that? Why would they steal the body? How are we going to get it back? They must have just immediately been asking these questions. And while they stood there with these thoughts racing through their heads, two men suddenly appeared by them. Now, whether these men walked in from the outside or they just kind of appeared Star Trek style, we don't know. They just appear there. Suddenly they're noticed. And they're standing by them wearing what Luke describes as dazzling apparel. Their clothes. Now, you got to imagine, this is a dusty part of the world where you walk on dirt roads everywhere you go. Their clothes are dazzling white, whiter than any laundry detergent could ever get it. Just radiant, as if they're glowing. Even while they're standing there together with the women in a dark tomb, this is a strange morning. The women are frightened. They look down at the ground. They can't make eye contact. The strange men ask them an even stranger question, verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, I know a lot of us have heard this story a lot of times, but imagine you're standing in there for the first time, and someone says to you, or you go to somebody's graveside, and somebody shows up in white and says to you, why do you seek the living among the dead? You say, excuse me? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, the men go on. He is not here. He has risen. Now, how do these men know what the women are there for? How do they know why we've come? What do they mean that he is risen? The men continue, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Well, how did these men know what Jesus had said in Galilee? Were they there? You know, if you're one of these women, we never saw them. But then somehow it dawned on the women that these were not just men. These were angels. This was a vision. And the women remembered Jesus' words. Suddenly, here at the end of Luke's gospel, we learn that actually these women had been traveling with Jesus, unnamed and unmentioned, throughout the gospel of Luke. They're with them in Galilee, apparently, in chapter 9, verse 22, when Jesus said in his own ministry, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." But at that time, they must not have known that Jesus was talking about himself when he was talking about the Son of Man. The Son of Man to them was somebody foretold in the book of Daniel, somebody from the Old Testament. It was the coming Messiah. But they must not have understood that Jesus was the Son of Man or what it meant that he would be killed. But on Easter morning, after the vision of angels, the women remembered what Jesus had said, and they returned from the tomb, and they told this vision of the angels to the 11 disciples. The 11 who were some of the closest to Jesus in his earthly ministry. And they told it to the other followers of Jesus. And Luke tells us it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were there with them who came back with the very first eyewitness report of the resurrection. The women. Now, who are these women? Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. That's who she was. Joanna was the wife of Herod's household manager. So this is a prominent position. She was the wife of somebody who was high up in the government. We're actually told that Joanna and some of the other women funded Jesus' earthly ministry. He didn't work a job during his earthly ministry. Somebody had to pay for him to eat and stay places, and Joanna and some of the other women did that because they were women of means. So you have here Mary Magdalene, a woman who was possessed of 7 demons. And on the other hand, Joanna, who seem successful in the world, both are now following Christ. And these women take the report to the apostles, but verse 11, to the male apostles, these words seemed to be an idle tale. They did not believe them. Now, in those days, a woman's testimony was not allowed in the court of law. It didn't count. You don't put a woman on the witness stand, she can't be trusted. That's how they thought in those cultures. In that culture, I don't think it's a stretch to say today, men still sometimes have a hard time listening to women. And it was no different then. And it's surprising because in all 4 of the Gospels, it's the women who first report the resurrection. It's the women who are the first eyewitnesses. And I think that tells you that we're dealing here with history and not fiction. With just how it happened and not the best story that could have been told. The fact that the apostles don't believe the women at first also tells you that this really happened. It doesn't make the apostles look good. They don't believe them. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is therefore, it's not a metaphorical idea. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event, something that happened in history. The question isn't, is this a good, helpful, and inspirational story that I can choose to believe if I want to? The question is, did this happen? And if so, what must I do? I often hear people say, all the religions are basically the same. I heard somebody say it this past week, all religions, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, all religions teach nonviolence. And that's a good thing. All religions, basically the same. But what we're dealing with in Christianity is not a religious system and teaching. What we're dealing with is a claim to a historical event that changes everything. We're dealing with, in the Bible, a historical claim of a crucified and risen Savior and Lord. Because the resurrection is a fact, it is not only a great story, but in addition to that, you and I have got to respond by receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. We've got to respond to the living Christ with faith and love, with repentance. But not only do we have to, because he was raised, we get to. See, the witness of the women tells us that this is history and not fiction, but the witness of the women also tells us something beautiful and good about Jesus. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. And that in itself is a picture of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of the gospel that the women are the first witnesses to the resurrection, because in Jesus' kingdom, The last will be first, and the first will be last. In Jesus' kingdom, it's the weak that are strong, and the strong will be made weak. In Jesus' kingdom, the weak are invited to the table. In Jesus' kingdom, 1 Corinthians says, the no things and the no bodies of the world are exalted, they're lifted up. In Jesus' kingdom, the people who are rejected are welcomed into the presence of the living God. It tells you something about the gospel, that it's the women who are the first witnesses. Jesus was rejected by us, but he was raised from the dead, and that proved his victory over death and evil. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He was rejected, but he was raised. In the same way, those who are rejected now will be lifted up when he returns. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down, the lowly are lifted up. The women are the first witnesses. Now, to his credit, Peter, but only Peter, but still, Peter listened. And he ran to the tomb to see what had happened. We'll come back to Peter. He goes in, though. He sees the linen burial cloths laying there by themselves, and he goes home astonished. So first point is, if you want to see the resurrection for yourself, you've got to listen to the women, who are the first eyewitnesses. The second witness to the resurrection that I want to bring your attention to is the Word. The women, and then the Word. And by the Word, I mean the Word of God, the Scriptures, or the Bible. Today, the New Testament witnesses to the resurrection by looking back on it. But even in Jesus' day, and he's about to show us this, even in Jesus' day, the Old Testament witnessed to the resurrection by pointing forward to it. See, as the story goes on, that same day, two of Jesus' disciples are walking the 7 miles from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. Now, these two disciples were not apostles, but they were two of the larger group that had followed Jesus, and they're walking and talking. And Jesus, who had died 3 days ago, came up behind them and started walking with them. And he's just listening to them. But somehow they don't recognize him. We don't know why. And Jesus asks them, "What are you guys talking about?" And they stop, the three of them there on that dusty road. And Jesus stops, and they look sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answers, and he says this, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened there this past weekend?" It's like, are you the only guy without a smartphone? You hadn't been on Twitter today? Are you the only guy who hasn't heard the great report of what has happened, these terrible events? Well, Jesus plays dumb. That's surprising to me. It's almost funny. He says, "What things? What things are you talking about?" They say this, verse 19, if you're following along, verse 19, he says this, "About Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel," meaning the Messiah that was to come. "Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And on top of all that, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." But him they didn't see. Now here's the witness of the Word. Jesus answers, but they still don't recognize him. Verse 25, he says this, "O foolish ones." And that's probably not as harsh as it sounds. It's kind of a term of endearment. "Oh, silly child, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? All that the prophets have spoken, the witness of the Word." Luke goes on, he says this, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." What that means is that all of the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. You know, I've heard people say, "I'm a New Testament Christian." And I always want to ask, what exactly do you mean by that? Because the New Testament builds on the Old Testament. The Old Testament points to Jesus, as does the New Testament. If you split the Old and New Testament I'm afraid you're not getting the whole Jesus. What Jesus is saying is that the Old Testament is all about Jesus. The incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection and beyond. The Old Testament is about Jesus. Now, praise God for the New Testament because so many things become clear in ways that were not clear before. And the gospel is told. But the Old Testament, if you want to get to know Jesus fully, you don't only need to read the gospels and dive deep into the gospels. You don't only need to read the epistles and dive deep into them. If you want to get to know Jesus, you've got to dive deep, dig deep into all of the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. If you've been here, we've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and so you've seen some of how you do that. But in this Old Testament story of the life of King David, we've been learning about Jesus. Well, Jesus explains all this to them and I guess gives them like a master class, right? He walks them through some scriptures and shows them, hey, this is how this one points to me. This is how this one points to me. And then they arrive at Emmaus, and Jesus acts like he's going to keep going on, but the disciples, the two disciples say, no, stay here. It's getting dark. Come in and eat with us. And he says, okay, I'll come in. And then verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Now, I'm going to tell you something here that I love so much. I'm going to tell you it's not definitely in the Bible. It's not definitely what happened, but it's probably what happened. Okay? So if you don't like it, that's fine. Just skip this part. But today, to this day, there is a prayer over the bread that Jews pray. And it's likely, historians think, that this was the same prayer over the bread that Jews would have prayed then. In other words, this is probably what Jesus would have prayed when he broke the bread. And that prayer is, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz, which means, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And it's at the moment that he prays that or blesses it some other way. He breaks the bread. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. They recognize suddenly sitting in front of them the true bread of life who has sprung forth from the earth. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened, but I think it's cool. They recognize him, though, and Jesus disappears. I don't know how that works. Apparently in a resurrection body, or at least Jesus, can just disappear. But they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? See, the witness of the word, that's in verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? When the risen Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known to us in the scriptures, our hearts burn within us, don't they? If you've had that experience. When Christ makes himself known to us through the word of God, we want to know more. Most of all, we want to know him more. When we see that God has been sovereign over something, I mean, at least the 3,000 years of history when the Bible's written and put together, God is knitting the whole story of the history of the world together to tell one story about a cross and a resurrection and a coming new creation. And you start to see that on every page of the Old Testament. You start to think, I need to know more about Jesus. If you've been with us this year, we've seen that. One example would be in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. Job cries out in his suffering, and this points to Jesus. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, in resurrection, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. I wonder if that's one of the verses that Jesus took them in to. Or there's, of course, the book of Jonah, where a disobedient prophet of God goes into the belly of a fish, down in the deep, is in the darkness for 3 days, and then he's spat out again to walk in newness of life in obedience to God, just like how Jesus, the obedient prophet, dies and goes into the deep for 3 days in the darkness of the earth until he breaks out into new life. Every page of the Word of God is a witness to the resurrected Christ. So if you want to witness the resurrection for yourself and know its power, we have to listen to the women. We also have to listen to the Word. Dig deep in every page of the Bible, the Word. The third witness to the resurrection here in Luke 24 is the wounds. The women, the Word, and the wounds. Now that same hour, picking back up in the story, While the two disciples are talking about what had happened on the way to Emmaus, they get up and they go back to Jerusalem, and they find the apostles and everybody with them. Apparently, they made it back before Peter because their report was this in verse 34. The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon, who is Peter. And they told him everything about their walk and how they had recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. And while they were talking, while they're giving the report about what had just happened, Jesus appears. He appears somehow in the room. And he says to them, peace to you. Now to us, I feel like that phrase, peace to you, feels a little wooden, feels a little stilted. That's not how you say hello to people today, most of you. Peace to you. But that was a normal greeting then. You'd pass somebody on the road, peace to you. So it is as if they're telling the story about the resurrected Jesus, and then he appears in the room, and he says, hey guys, good morning. How are you? And just like, how astonished would you be? Well, they're startled. They're frightened. It says startled and frightened. Luke tells us it's both of those things to heighten it. They're shocked. They thought they're seeing a spirit or a ghost. The women are there. They've told the story. The two men have told the story. And while they're giving this report, Jesus shows up. Good morning. Peace to you. They don't know what to think. And Jesus says this, verse 38. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have. And he showed them his hands and his feet. They could see the scars from the nails from 3 days before, and they couldn't believe it. And they were overwhelmed with joy, and their jaws were on the floor that their Savior had risen, and their hearts were in their throats. And he said something to them so strangely normal that, again, it just strikes me as funny. Because in verse 41, he says this. This is a quote in red letters in some Bibles. This is what Jesus said. Do you have anything here to eat? I mean, that makes me feel better because I ask that a lot. I'm hungry a lot. He had gotten up out of the grave. He shows his hands and his feet with these healed over holes from the crucifixion. And his next words, you got anything to eat? Now, is he just hungry after 3 days? No, I don't think that's what it is. He's not just hungry. What's going on in the asking is a continuation, actually, of what's going on with the wounds. Because what's happening in the wounds and what's happening in the eating is to say that his body is a body. It's a physical body. He's not a spirit. He's not a ghost. He's proving that his resurrection is a body. And they give him, it says here in the Bible, verse 42, they give him a piece of broiled fish. And I love the detail. It's broiled, okay? It wasn't grilled. And it's fish. It's not potatoes. They gave him some broiled fish. This is eyewitness testimony. I think that's why you get the details. And Jesus, 3 days after his death, in his physical resurrection body, has some broiled fish for breakfast. Now, why am I making a big deal about all that? Well, the wounds and fish tell us this profound thing about the nature of resurrection, that resurrection for Jesus was bodily. It happened, but it was also physical. His body was reconstituted, but better than before. The scars had healed. You may or may not have heard that the Christian hope is not heaven in the end. We think about heaven as the place maybe where we go and we're disembodied, we're playing in harps and we're, you know, wearing diapers in the clouds. That is not the Christian hope. That's not really even in the Bible. Let's just give you on a timeline. What happens when a Christian dies is a Christian dies and their soul goes to be with God in the presence of Christ. But it's just their soul there. That's not the end. It's called the intermediate state. You can call that heaven if you want to. It's a good place. You're with God. But it's just your spirit. And the thing about being human is, you know, somebody once said, don't say that you're not a body and soul. You have a body. You are a soul. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're a human, body and soul. body, soul, and spirit, if you want to say that. But Jesus is, sorry, rabbit trail. Jesus is saying body and soul, he's resurrected, and the Christian hope, the ultimate Christian hope, is death, then disembodied state, yes, but in the presence of Jesus, but then we get up out of the grave, bodies raised, God puts back together bodies only better than before, and we live with Christ forever in the new heavens and new earth, because Jesus is also bringing the true creation as it was meant to be. He's bringing that back. It will follow him in his train. The new heavens and the new earth will come here. New Jerusalem will come down. And this creation will be better than it has ever been, better than Eden ever was. It will be perfection as it was meant to be. No more death, no more crying, no more shame, no more pain, no more guilt anymore, no more tears. And you will have a body that will last into eternity, because it will no longer run on the fuel of breath, but on the fuel of the very Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says that. Says it this way. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits from those who have fallen asleep. So Christ has been raised, and that's the first fruits. We will be raised. For as by a man came death. Now, the man that it's talked about is Adam, as in Adam and Eve. He sinned, and so we all die. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So Jesus is historical bodily resurrection is past proof of our future bodily resurrection if we put our faith in Jesus. Now, Paul talks about that kind of body, what it's going to be. And he goes into detail about it being sown in dishonor, this body will be, but raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, we'll die, but raised in power. Sown in natural body, but raised a spiritual body. Paul says also something that brings us back to the fish. He says, we will all be changed. The perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. And that brings us back to the fish, because Jesus is saying in the wounds and in the eating that his resurrection body is the resurrection kind of resurrection body we are going to have. The greatest wounds, and here's something that goes deeper than that. The greatest wounds that the world ever inflicted on Jesus are still visibly marked into his eternal human body. What does that mean for you and me? Well, I think it means that the greatest wounds that we receive in this life for Christ will somehow still be visible, but restored and made whole in a way that brings glory to God for eternity. So nothing's wasted. No wound is wasted. Jesus' resurrection body, the wounds are a witness. On that first resurrection Sunday, the women, the word, and the wounds were all witnesses. And then the fourth and final witness in this chapter is the world. And this is maybe in another way where it kind of comes home to us. See, after Jesus ate the fish, he took the apostles back to his words that he had said when he was ministering. And he took them back to the word, to the scriptures, to show the apostles how the scriptures pointed to him. And in verse 44, Jesus says this, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And when he says the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's just a way of talking about the entire Old Testament. And then Luke says this, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you.'" He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high," which is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Jesus led them out to Bethany, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he was carried up into heaven. And the Jewish disciples and apostles worshiped someone they had known as a human. They worshiped the risen and ascended Jesus as Christ and as God. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple in the worship services, blessing God. You couldn't get them out of that temple. They were there praising God continually. The women, the word, the wounds in the world. The apostles and disciples were to be Jesus' witnesses to all nations. They were to go into the world with the message. That message is what we call the gospel. And if we're disciples of Jesus like them, if we're followers of Christ, we are called to also be witnesses to the world with this incredible message of the gospel. The gospel, according to Jesus here, is the announcement that the Christ suffered and died and rose on the third day. It's news. This happened. It's a fact of history. The Christ suffered and died and rose on the third day. And as a result, there is a way to be forgiven of sins. And that way to be forgiven of sins is through, he says, repentance. Repentance is a changing of mind. It's a turning the other way. To be forgiven of sins. Now, what's a sin? A sin is any breaking of God's holy law. God made us for himself. We sin when we do otherwise than what God has commanded, right? There's the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you have failed in any way to do either of those all the way, you've sinned. And in the resurrection, in the cross, there's a way to have forgiveness of sins. And there's, of course, the Ten Commandments. If we worship other gods than God, if we worship money or success or reputation, if we make those things the main drivers of our lives, we sin. If we worship God in a way other than how God desires to be worshiped, Second Commandment, we sin. If we take God's name lightly or use it to curse people, we sin. If we don't rest like God rested on the seventh day, we sin. If we fail to honor our father and mother, if we murder or commit adultery or steal or lie about somebody, or if we want something, we just covet, we want something that someone else has, the Ten Commandments call that sin. And honestly, our own consciences tell us these things are wrong, but we do them, and then we feel guilt or shame. Romans 3:23 says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we feel guilt and shame, we feel guilty about the things we do, and we feel ashamed of who we are, that we'd be the kind of person who would do them. But Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead so that repentance for the forgiveness of sins could be proclaimed in his name to anyone and everyone, to all nations, to the whole world. When Christ died, see, he took his sins, our sins, he didn't have sins, he took our sins on himself. He offered himself as a guilt offering in our place. He took what we deserved, and he gives us for free what he earned as a gift. The resurrection, then, is proof. It is witness itself to the fact that Christ's death on the cross in our place was the work of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is proof that the cross is efficacious, it's effective for the forgiveness of sins. It proves historically and in fulfillment of prophecy, bodily, that you and I can be forgiven by God himself simply by repenting, by changing our minds and believing that Jesus died and was raised for us. At the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Here, at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus says to all who follow him, now that you are repenting and believing, now that you are witnesses to my resurrection, go in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Wait till you're clothed with power, and proclaim in Jesus' name with the authority of the risen Christ. That's what it means to proclaim in Jesus' name. If you share the gospel with somebody, it's not just Joe talking about somebody else about the gospel. You're sharing something with the authority of the resurrected Savior behind you. proclaim in Jesus' name what? Well, what the women saw and what the word always has said and what the wounds finally prove, that Christ has died, that Christ was buried, but that Christ is risen. And now, through Christ, the forgiveness of sins is available to anyone and everyone in the whole world through repentance and faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So may we see the tomb empty. You see it with the eyes of faith. And may our hearts burn within us as we get to know Jesus and get closer to him in his word. And may his wounds be real to us as we think on the cross and the resurrection and what it means. And may we as a church continually worship with overflowing joy as we proclaim him to the world. And if you're not yet on the inside of that, where you've received this resurrection power for yourself, man, today is the day. Choose today to follow Christ. Believe in the resurrection and walk in newness of life. Christ is not here, but he is risen, just as he said. Amen.